It is a joy and a privilege to be back here at Kensington. It feels like an awfully long time since I've been standing here. I do come here and practice sometimes on Monday mornings, but only when no one else is watching. I really do want to thank you for the chance to have a sabbatical. It was 3 months of just a real time of refreshment for myself. I spent a lot of time reading and thinking and praying. And I think most of all, it's an intensive time to allow God's Spirit to work in your life. And that is incredibly precious to have someone give that time to you, to allow God's Spirit just to have a go and deconstruct and reconstruct a little bit. I also got to go to Italy, where I did some ministry with people I've known for many, many years. It wasn't easy to leave Kensington or BC3, but I hear that the church did really, really well without us, so we have to leave more often. And the leadership team just did a wonderful job, and Ben Keane certainly worked tirelessly and effectively to serve that congregation, so I'm really grateful to them. Ministry can be like a computer. Let me explain. I'm not rich enough to be part of the Apple family, but I do have a Microsoft computer, and I know about Microsoft. And what happens with Microsoft computers is that you turn it on for 1,000 times. But gradually what happens is it starts to slow down, doesn't it? I don't know if you've experienced this. And, you know, they have updates and new programs, and you're taking programs off. And if you look into the hard drive, you'll see that there are huge pockets of space which are kind of left isolated. And what happens after a long time is that your computer starts to run slower, and it starts to work harder. And at that time, you can run all kinds of other programs and try to, you know, restructure and everything. But sooner or later, you get to the place where you say, okay, I've got to take a day now, and I've got to wipe this laptop clean and reinstall the operating system. And you just know it's going to take a day. Do you know what I mean? You just know it's going to take a long time to do that. But you resign yourself to the job of reformatting the hard drive and reinstalling the operating system. And that is what a sabbatical is. It's not a holiday, I promise. It is a reformatting of the hard drive. It's a reinstalling of the operating system. It's going back to basics and giving your life a clean scrubbing, and then setting back to the default setting. And the Bible, of course, talks about the year of Jubilee or the Sabbath, even in the Ten Commandments, as an important thing for people to do. And while I was on sabbatical, what I would do is I'd make notes as I went. So while I was praying or reading or something, I would just kind of flack. As soon as something came into my mind, I just made a note. And I now have 197 notes that I don't know what to do with. But quite a few of them were about church and the relationship between the invisible, universal Church of Jesus Christ and its local, physical manifestation here and now. What is the relationship between the church as the body of Christ, the city on a hill, God's bride, the bride of Christ, and the local experience that we are having in this moment here and now? Of course, C.S. Lewis, as usual, is way ahead of us. And he describes this universal church as being spread out through all time and space, rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. And the question, I suppose, is, how does that relate to me and you as we sit in a pew or a chair and we interact with our neighbors who might very well be genial but are quite often a bit odd and quirky? I don't mean you, I mean me. You're absolutely well-balanced and perfectly normal. But it is a compelling question, isn't it? It is a compelling question. What link exists between the glorious Church of Jesus Christ and its local manifestation, which is formed not only by the Spirit and the Word, but by class and culture and language and attitudes and history? And the second question that you want to ask yourself is this: how ruthlessly do we have to be with ourselves as a church to get in line with what the universal, this picture of the church in the Bible has? Or is it okay just to keep bumbling along with a vague approximation? And we're beginning this autumn with a mini-series focusing on four points which have been established by the leaders of this church as a preferred future, as a vision, a statement of where we would like to go. And Kensington is a magnifying Christ, a missional church, multiplying congregations and ministry communities. And this morning, this evening, we want to look at the idea of the church as a missional church. What does it mean to be on a mission? What does it mean to have a purpose? And we're looking at Acts 1 to 11, so if you have it, just maybe you want to open that up again in your Bible. In Luke Acts 1:11, Luke summarizes the 40 days that Jesus had with the disciples between his resurrection and his return to Christ, to return to heaven. And we know that there were some public appearances in that time, that he appeared to about 500 people. But the central act of what Jesus was doing was not actually appearing to people and doing miracles and running around the way he had before. The central act of what Jesus was doing was that he was running a Bible college. And the Bible college was the Kingdom of Heaven Bible College. And he was teaching and training his people about what the Kingdom of Heaven had to look like. And as we read this passage, there are key themes which kind of jump out of us. And what I want to do very quickly, and it is quick, and I apologize if I don't go deep enough for some of you, but I want just to go over three themes connected to three characters in this passage. The first is the person of the Holy Spirit. The second is the King and his kingdom. And the third is the apostles themselves. So very, very quickly, and this is going to be quick, I just want to run through very quickly what we learn about the Holy Spirit in this passage. The Acts of the Apostles could actually be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the prime agent of everything that happens in every chapter of the book. We often think about the Holy Spirit as a form of electricity, which is really, 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 really wrong. He is proactive, he is powerful, and he is personal. And in this passage, we see how the Holy Spirit is working to establish the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is teaching in the power of the Spirit. In verse 2, he says, after giving instructions, the word is actually commands, entello, he says, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and that word is apostolos, those he had chosen. And Jesus is speaking to the apostles, but he doesn't just use his own words, but he is speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit drives what Jesus has to say deep down inside of them. He drives deep down inside of them what they have experienced. How else do you think that years later, Matthew, Mark, and Luke could sit there and write first-hand accounts in John of what Jesus had said and done? And even Jesus, when he speaks, does not speak on his own. He speaks through the Spirit into hearts of people. Or look at the serving power of the Spirit. Verse 5, he says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's going to change them and empower them to serve. Yes, they want to serve. Yes, they would like to do things for God. But now they're going to be part of God's plan because they're going to be baptized into the power of the Holy Spirit. He will seal them. He will set them apart. He will use them in a very specific way. John had baptized, but he had baptized people who had wanted to make a change in their own life. He baptized people who had seen their own life and had wanted to, through their own efforts, as it were, make a change. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is different. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and he changes you. You don't change yourself. You just let him change you. He takes charge. And the third thing we see by the Spirit is that they're sent by the Spirit. Look at verse 8. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The Spirit of God will come upon them, and he will thrust them out into the world. And he will show them where to go, and he will send them out. And they will tell, and they will create, and they will establish, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit himself will open doors. He will fill them with energy. He will comfort their hearts when grief overtakes them. He will perform miracles to demonstrate that they are from God. He will inspire what they write, and he will preserve the churches that they establish, all through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you have to agree with me that as we look at this passage, talking about what it means to establish a church, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is central. We cannot talk about church without talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? What is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, he's establishing the kingdom of Jesus. Look at the King and his kingdom. Jesus says to them, the universal church is like a kingdom, and I am the king. And everywhere you go, you establish my reign and rule, and then I reign there, and then you go on a little bit further and establish my reign. And they're learning about the kingdom. Verse 3, after suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and what did he do? Speak about the kingdom. Every home, every heart, every life, every business which acknowledges King Jesus is part of the kingdom of God. In the United States, there's a franchise. Of course, I don't remember what it is now. A chicken franchise. Someone help me. Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A. And every time you go to Chick-fil-A, on the wall of Chick-fil-A, it says, the CEO and chairman of the board of this company is the Lord Jesus Christ. The CEO and chairman of this company is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how hostile people have been to Chick-fil-A? The state of Massachusetts would not even allow Chick-fil-A to come in to Massachusetts. Hostility. But that business is part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not just where Christians are. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is where Christians are establishing the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. It's an international kingdom. Look at verse 6. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, no. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and in the ends of the earth. Jesus says, this is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this kingdom. And he says, forget ethnicity. It's not about ethnicity. It never has been. The Father is in charge, and he sets the dates by his own authority. The Holy Spirit is at work through you, and he is establishing the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in every part of the world where you go. It's not about restoring the kingdom to Israel, which is something that they were confused about. They thought the kingdom was synonymous with Israel. He says, no, it's nothing about ethnicity. It's about everywhere in the world you go, establishing the reign of Jesus. And then he says that we also see that the king is returning. Verse 11, men of Galilee, the angels say, why do you stand there looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken up into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. And it's like Jesus says to them, hey, do you remember all the stories I told you about a king who went away and left the kingdom and then came back? That's what's going to happen. The king is going away and then he's going to come back. And being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ means living your life longing for that. Living your life looking forward to that. Living your life with that in mind, with that as your joy. The king is coming back. He's coming to reign and to rule. So we've seen the Spirit, we've seen the king. Very quickly, let's look at the disciples, the apostles, as they have become now. They are ambassadors for Christ. They have a new purpose. Look at verse 2. He gives them instructions to the apostles. And the word apostles, apostolos, means an ambassador, somebody who is sent. And in verse 8, we have a different description of them. He says, you will be my witness. And there we see the word martyrus, which is the word we get from martyr, someone who lays their life down for a cause. And they had been disciples, people who associated themselves with the master, but now they have become apostles, ambassadors of the master. And they have been followers, but now they are witnesses. They are martyrs. They're going to lay their life down for the message. The gospel has never been, here are my words, listen. Neither has it been, here is my teaching, you go do this. The gospel has always been, here is my life, copy me. Here is my life, be united to me. Here is my life, let's move forward together. And the disciples are in Christ, they have become Christians, they are little Christ, sent ones. And as we've already seen, there's a new ethnicity. In verse 11, they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? Before they were men of Galilee, but now they're going to be international evangelists for Jesus Christ in every tribe and nation. The tribal issues of kingdom have gone, and the kingdom is now international, as we've already seen. So, I'm sorry it's been such a rush through, but I got a lot of material to cover and I don't want you to get bored, okay? So, three things we're learning about a missional church, okay? Here they are. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. A missional church is functioning in a organic way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work. He is leading it. He is directing it. He is moving it forward. Secondly, the church is there to establish the kingdom and the rule of Jesus Christ in light of the fact that he is returning. In light of the fact that he is returning. And thirdly, our identity changes. We go from our tribal ethnicity to citizenship and ambassadors, witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, just in the closing minutes of this evening, I would like us just to come back now and to think about ourselves here at Kensington, a church with three congregations, a church which is, dare I say, going through an identity crisis. That's okay. My whole life's been an identity crisis. It's not a bad place to be. But that's what we're doing. We're a church in an identity crisis. And that's fine. Let's think about what our identity is. And our identity is to be a missional church, a church with a mission. Let's think about ourselves. Let's think about ourselves. We are ambassadors and we are witnesses. There is a purpose for your life. And the purpose is not to get wealthy. The purpose is not to have a big house. The purpose is not to have power. The purpose is not to get a big round of applause from everybody. The purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, is to be an apostolos, a sent one. I am on a mission. I'm on a mission right here and right now. I'll be on a mission tomorrow morning when I'm here at church. I'll be a mission on Tuesday morning when I'm at college. I'll be on a mission when I come home and be with my family. I will be on a mission. We are on a mission. And our mission is to establish the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's all good and well. You're a pastor and you have some clout around here, but who am I? You're on a mission. And that mission is to establish the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I haven't got anything I'm in charge of. Yes, you do. You're in charge of your mind. You're on a mission to establish the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your mind. You're on a mission to establish the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your bedroom. That means tidying it for a start. You're on a mission to establish the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your flat or in your home, in your office. Everywhere we go, we as individuals are on a mission to establish the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And we do that by being witnesses, martyrs, by laying our lives down for other people. Another thing we're seeing about ourselves is that we have a new power. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us so that we can serve him. And he wants to do amazing things. Another thing I was really reflecting on over my sabbatical is the low sense of expectation that I have that the Holy Spirit is going to do something in my life. A low sense of expectation. And part of my prayer was, Lord, get double my expectation. I literally prayed that. In June, I said, double my sense of expectation about what you can do in my life and through me and in the situations I find myself in. And Ephesians 1, and the Bible authorizes us to have a high sense of expectation. Ephesians 1, Paul says that he prays that God will give us a spirit of revelation to know Christ better. And he says that the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. In Ephesians 3, Paul says that the power that he's going to give us is going to help us to know God's love in a way which is unknowable. That the Spirit wants to do more than we can ask or imagine. And his Spirit will guide and his Spirit will provide. His Spirit will fill us with joy. Because we no longer belong to ourselves, but we now belong to him. That's us as individuals. How does this affect us as leaders? Okay, and I'm not pointing the finger at you anymore. I'm pointing the finger at me. One finger to you, three fingers to me. A spirit-led kingdom ministry. The purpose of a leader is to serve the king and establish his reign and rule. And that means that this church is on a mission. The mission is to re-evangelize Europe. The mission is to re-evangelize Europe. Simple as that. And my son Matthew this morning, this afternoon, I guess this evening, he's going along to a new church plant in London, the Globe, recommended by Steve. And yet, this morning we saw Andrew Patterson, and Andrew Patterson, well, that's great, you know, but actually where you live down in Croydon, there's like 4 or 5 church plants. And I was over the moon. New church plants popping up. We went to Pip and Jay's one Sunday, and we met Dan. Dan has been brought from Oxford to plant Pip and Jay into the city center. And I said, excuse me, buddy, you're already here. But he said, no, we want to plant. And I said, great. And since BC3 started, there's like 5 churches have planted into the city center. Isn't that wonderful? May there be 1,000. May there be 1,000. And the purpose of the church, the purpose of leaders, is to re-evangelize Europe and to work with the church to do that. I often feel like as a leader, my purpose becomes degraded. And instead of doing that job, I find myself with my finger in the dike, plugging holes all day long. And I sometimes feel that as we talk as leaders, we often talk about trying to get members to support Kensington when we should be getting Kensington to support members. We're not here to get members to support Kensington. We're here to get Kensington to support the members. What do I mean by that? Our job is to not to run programs and to run around with a big stick trying to get people into the programs. The job of a leader is to model what it means to be a disciple, an apostle, and a martyr. To model for other people. The job of a leader is to work with people in small groups and congregations one-to-one and to release healing and to the power of Jesus in their lives and see them develop and live lives which are moving forward. And then the job of a leader is to work with people and be responsive to them in terms of their gifting and their situation so that they can effectively establish the reign and rule of Jesus Christ in their streets and their homes and their workplaces. And we do this not just by having meetings. We do this by taking the time to listen to the Spirit of God. Taking the time to listen to His voice. Inviting Him into every situation. Looking for Him to work wonderfully and miraculously in people's lives. Asking Him to raise our level of expectation. Asking Him to train us and make us expect Him to manifest His power. The church is not our property. Let's think about the church for a minute. The church is not our property. Kensington is not our property. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. Even the chair you're sitting in does not belong to you. You may have sat in it for the last 15 years, but it doesn't belong to you. It is the property of the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not up to us to determine what happens here. We need to be a listening people, filled with the Spirit, following where He leads, of doing what He says to do, then listening again and doing some more what He says to do. We are here to glorify God by allowing Jesus Christ to reign and rule in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are here so that people who we interact with might see the glory of God. And we talked about that so much, it's a hackneyed phrase. But what does it mean? It means experiencing God for who He is. An experience of God which, like in Moses' day, leaves your face shining. A missional church, and as a church which never gives up, remembering that Jesus is coming back. As I was there in Italy, I had a wonderful week. I had a wonderful week. I got a chance to visit some friends of mine, Joe and Stefania, who've been our youth leaders in Rome when I was pastoring in Rome. And they're now heading up a Christian conference center, which has a year-long team. And they gave me the best room in the house, bless them. Every morning, I kid you not, every morning I open up my window, and in front of me was the Gran Sasso Mountain. Just when you go home, just go on Google, Gran Sasso, easily, Gran Sasso. Just take a look at that mountain. They couldn't drag me away from it. Every 10 minutes, I was looking at it. I kept taking WhatsApp pictures and sending to my kids. And they would say, will you stop sending us pictures of this mountain? I just couldn't believe it. But what was even more compelling, what was going on with the people there, That's even more compelling. They have camps throughout the year, and they asked me to come and do just time to minister to the team. But actually, they were ministering to me. And that when Joe and Stefani took over that center 5 years ago, it was kind of a bit of a mess. It was half done. They needed a lot of work. They needed €1 million spending on it. They had no money. But Joe and Stefani just got there, and they did like a George Mueller thing, and they just started praying. And God just provided. He provided a solar panel guy to bring free solar panels. And he provided a AstroTurf guy to bring free AstroTurf. And he provided a swimming pool guy to build a swimming pool. And he provided you know what I mean? And I just said, Joe was just sitting there, and he's explaining to me how in 5 years they've gone from what was a pretty basic camp to now what looks like the Marriott. And I was just gobsmacked. But what gobsmacked me was Joe's faith and Joe's confidence in Jesus. Joe's confidence in Jesus. But there are all kinds of, just wonderful things I can't even tell you about now. There's building inspectors who refused to inspect the building because if they had, they would have fined them like tons of money. And they have a permanent team, like a project like EJT, and Stefania is chair of the governors in the local school. They're really involved in the community. But as I spent time with them and as I spent time with the team members, and I would talk with Joe every day, and Joe would just tell me about some of the people that were on the team. And he told me some of the stories about where they'd come from. And it broke your heart, the situations that those people had come from. And they arrived there fragile, broken, struggling, many with church, many with terrible situations from church. And what happens is that Joe and Stefania, who've always been very affectionate, delight in those people. And they show them unconditional love. And they have a community built around the Lord Jesus Christ. And every morning they just pray and read the Bible together. And then they work together. And they're teaching those people to live by faith. And they're teaching them to work together. And they have an openness to local families. While I was there, I was sitting out one afternoon, and all the local boys from the area were kind of riding down the incline. And you know how it is. There are 4 or 5 boys, 7 or 8. And there was one little 3-year-old trying to keep up with him, you know what I mean? But his bike had something wrong with it. And they were all kind of herring down this incline. I kept thinking, helmets, helmets. And Joe came out of his office, and I thought, well, what's Joe going to do? Is he going to shout at the boys? But Joe's like 6'7". You know, he's like way up here. And this little 3-year-old boy was here like this. And Joe just started talking to him and said, how are you doing, Giacomo? And fixed his bike, sent him back on his way. And God is healing people's lives. And while I was there, we had a couple of evangelistic events, and they invited people. They invited the parents of the children who live around the area, who are always there. And they invited the local police chief, who loves them a bit, and the miraculous building inspector. I'll tell you about that later on, some other time. And the crusty old mountain guide, who tried to get me drinking his local fire water. And he sat down with me, and he says, you know, I've been involved with Christians all my life, religious people all my life, but I've never seen anything like this. And the next night, they had other people coming, people from their educational project. And they said, would you just speak? And I said, easiest thing in the world. And it was the easiest gospel message I've ever done. I just stood there and said, you see the unconditional love and acceptance around here? You see these people coming with kind of messed up lives, and they're being healed. You're seeing that they're learning to trust Jesus. You see that they love his word and his work. You see that they're serving people with joy, even though they don't get paid anything. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does. And as I was talking, with this massive moon over the mountain, you can imagine, can't you? And the pizza oven glowing. And the fire water. And I could just see their friends and neighbors nodding their heads. Yeah. Only Jesus could be doing this. And on the way back to Rome, I was sitting on the bus, and I was trying to pray through what I thought, what I'd seen. And I was trying to think through about try to understand what I'd seen. And the thought came into my head, this is what church is supposed to look like. This is what church is supposed to look like. What church is supposed to look like. And sometimes the computer can get a little bit clogged, can't it? And it starts running a bit slowly. A sabbatical is a wonderful thing. You can reformat the computer and reinstall it. 15 years ago, we had a thing called K2K. And it was hilarious then. I mean, you won't laugh, but, well, some of you might. Because there was a thing called Y2K. Do you remember Y2K? Some of you. 15 years ago, they said, the minute it turns the year 2000, the whole world is going to die. Every train will come off its rail. Every computer will stop. You won't be able to get into shops. Do you remember all this? Hysteria. And it was called Y2K, the virus, some kind of virus, because of the clock or whatever. Who knows? And, of course, the clocks went around and everything was fine. And so we had K2K. And we raised some money and we left this building and we went off to another place and we flew there for a year. And it was terrible disruption and all the ministries got thrown up in the air and we started meeting in schools and everything. It was all just kind of crazy. And when we came back, this room was totally different. The pews were gone. It was beautiful like it is now. If you were here in the 1990s and you're here tonight, I mean, I could call on you now and you would stand up and say, this is a different church, right? It really is. It's a different situation. It's a much better situation. It's a better situation, not just different, better. Because we had this reformat. We had this time just to turn it all off and start it all up again. And wouldn't it be wonderful this year for us as a church and three congregations, for us as individuals, for us as leaders, to reformat our lives and to allow it all to be turned off and to allow the operating system to be reinstalled that we might fulfill our purpose to establish the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we pray? Lord God, we do love and thank you. We bless you and thank you that you are the Lord. And every eye will see the Lord Jesus when he returns, and every knee will bow, and he will reign and rule. And in that moment, every painful moment and every painful thought and every sadness will be washed away. And we will look on him and be glad. And we will look on him and rejoice. And Lord Jesus, we pray that that glory might come even here tonight, that we might look on you and be glad, and look on you and rejoice, and give ourselves to you joyfully as individuals, as a church, as leaders, that you might be glorified and that your kingdom might be established. We pray this in the name of Jesus and then through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Amen.